Lord, we are so grateful that we can sing songs that just draw us out a little bit, and we can just focus on the fact that we see your glory, and we see faith rising. We see faith rising in places like Asbury. We see faith rising in places like the Philippines, where I just was reading how there's an unprecedented number of baptisms in the Philippines. God, faith is rising around the world. The world wants to crowd you out, but your spirit moves. And God, we pray that faith would rise here and that we would just want your presence more and more, that we could draw closer to you. So, now as we look at Peter, not his finest moment, but may we learn from him, may we see ourselves in Peter, and may we most of all get another gaze at who Jesus is. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir. Turn your Bibles to John 18. Last week we saw Jesus across the Kidron Valley and come into the Garden of Gethsemane, where, of course, he was arrested. We've turned a corner. We're now in what we call the Passion of the Christ, where we're going to see it, all the things leading up to his arrest, his trial, his torture, his crucifixion. And of course, we're going to celebrate his resurrection on Easter, and we'll even have a couple sermons after Easter to look at his post-season, post-Easter appearances. Last week, we saw the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we saw in his arrest his foreknowledge. Verse 4 says of chapter 18, "Then Jesus, knowing that all would happen to him, came forward and said, 'Whom do you seek?' 'I know what's going to happen. Here I am.'" Well, we also saw in his arrest the power found in his name. Verse 6 says, "When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,'" which in the Greek is literally "I am," "they drew back," they meaning hundreds of Roman soldiers and another contingency of Jewish officials, they drew back and fell to the ground. So we saw the power of the name of Jesus. Then we also saw in his arrest his submission. Verse 11 says, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" The cup being the wrath, God's wrath on sin poured out on Jesus, our sin, not his. You may remember Peter has bragged multiple times that this would never happen, and he would do whatever he could to stop it. Matthew 16, verse 21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and many things from the elders and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Anybody? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, also not a real good... Well, it was a great day for Peter on one hand, and then he blew it. It's just typical Peter. Well, of course, his denial fulfills Scripture. Jesus said of Peter, following his boast in John 13, verse 36, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times.'" Now, we're going to meet Annas, who's referred to as the high priest. He's actually not serving as high priest. He'd served as high priest in the past. They served 1 year, but he kept the title. We still call ex-presidents presidents, and they would still call an ex-high priest a high priest. He was considered by many as the most powerful high priest in the first century. According to Michael Card, five of his sons served as high priest, a grandson served as a high priest, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is currently serving as high priest. So he has seven family members who've followed him as high priest. So he's considered like the grandpa of high priests, maybe the godfather of high priests. I don't know how you want to couch it. But he is very respected and is the first one to see Jesus. So we're going to see three things today in Peter's denial. Number one, we're going to see Peter drawing closer. Look at verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them and warming himself. Okay, let's stop for a second. We're often pretty hard on Peter. He's earned it. I mean, we get to see, we know the end of the story, right? Peter becomes one of the truly great leaders of the church. After Pentecost, preaches the greatest sermon possibly of all time. 3,000 people are saved. But leading up to this, we see him all the time putting his foot in his mouth, stepping out and walking on water. That was great. Then sinking. I mean, everything about Peter swinging wildly and cutting off a servant's ear. This is just Peter in a nutshell. He's following Jesus, though. I want you to see that. When the other disciples have perhaps scattered in fear, he's following. Matthew 26, 58 says, "And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat down with the guards to see the end." He was following Jesus at a distance and was wanting to see what happened to Jesus. He wanted to see the end. Now, there was another disciple there who was apparently following Jesus and was well known by the high priest. That's mentioned twice. It's the other disciple who spoke to the scary servant girl at the door. That was kind of sarcastic. But apparently she had some power, and Peter was afraid of her. So he spoke to the servant girl, and Peter was let inside. Now, commentators disagree on who this unnamed disciple is. Some think it might be someone like Joseph of Arimathea, who later would ask for Jesus' body and bury him, or Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, who would have all had access to the high priest. But most think it was John, who was unnamed throughout the gospel. He won't name himself. He usually refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Some wonder how John, a fisherman, would have been known by the high priest. Well, first of all, these places are very small. The fishermen were Jewish. They went to the synagogue. They would have had interaction with the priest there. But we sometimes forget that he was a businessman whose father was a businessman. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, when Jesus calls the fishermen, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed them. The point is, Zebedee's business didn't shut down when the boys left. He had hired help. He was a prominent businessman in the community, and surely he would have interacted with the high priest. At least it's plausible. But I don't want you to miss today that Jesus was arrested and that Peter followed him from a distance to see what would happen. The scary servant girl let him in, and she asked him, "Are you one of these men too? One of the man's disciples?" He said, "I'm not." It's almost as if this first denial gave him access to the courtyard and to join some of Jesus' enemies around a charcoal fire. It was cold, so he joined them and started warming his hands. Josh Moody writes, "Those in the courtyard made a fire to keep warm, and John makes sure he fully paints the picture. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Peter's denial has moved him closer to those who are opposing Jesus. He is now with the servants and officials of the high priest." Do not underemphasize the effects of one small denial. A journey that is one point off on a compass will lead to a very different destination once it crosses the Atlantic of our lives. One small denial. And we will see that future couple more denials are easier because of this first denial. So he's drawing closer to watch Jesus, but he inadvertently is also closer to Jesus' enemies and warming himself. And to fit in, we're going to find out, he has a very difficult time admitting he knows Jesus. So one takeaway we might have from this is everyone in this room, I'm sure, has wanted to fit into a particular crowd, warm themselves with the fellowship that's there, and so we deny knowing Jesus to be around that crowd. So before we're too hard on Peter, maybe we might just hold up a mirror and say, when have I done that? When I was warming myself with the fellowship of these unbelievers, and I was afraid to say I knew Jesus. We see Peter drawing closer. And secondly, we see Peter watching Jesus. Look at verse 19. "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness against me. What if what I've said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Okay, so I'm assuming Peter's drawn closer to see what's going to happen to Jesus. I believe he's watching Jesus. I will confirm that in a moment from a passage from Luke, but I don't want to go there just yet. But Peter is standing with the servants and officials and watching what's happening to Jesus. What would Peter have seen that day? Well, first, the high priest questions Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And asking them, and I think at this point we need to point out the illegal nature of the trial. We're going to see that the trial with Jesus is illegal throughout. But it starts now. First, it's in the middle of the night, in secret. It should have been during the day. Also, a prisoner on trial was never required to testify on his behalf, but instead witnesses were brought to bring a charge. Two or three witnesses were required to bring a charge, to establish a charge. You can find that in Deuteronomy 19. Verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So there wasn't even a charge established. There were no witnesses present. That's why Jesus addressed it. He said, I have spoken openly to everyone. Where are your witnesses? Why are you asking me? You're not supposed to ask the accused. I have spoken openly in the synagogue, in the temple, and the Jews. So why don't you go get one of them and bring them and see if there's a charge they can bring? Can you imagine Peter hearing that, thinking, oh, I hope they don't ask me? That's when one of the officers standing by the way, struck Jesus with his hand. This is just the first of many blows that Jesus will take to his body. The officer asked Jesus, is this how you answer the high priest? Or who do you think you are? Smarting off to the high priest. One commentary said a more appropriate question would have been, is this how the high priest acts? Is this how the court of the high priest is run? Physically torturing, but it's just starting. Well, Jesus goes on to say, if I have said anything wrong, you be a witness to what I've said is wrong. If I've said nothing wrong, then why did you hit me? So you could be a witness if I've said something wrong. Jesus trying to draw out witnesses, they didn't have any. We will find out later in the story that they actually have to kind of conjure up some false witnesses to get this thing moving forward. Well, then Annas has Jesus bound and sent to his son-in-law, the acting high priest, Caiaphas. And it can be inferred that Caiaphas was upset and he wanted Jesus taken care of. So he didn't absolve him. He sent him on to the high priest to take care of him. Now, I don't want to jump ahead, but how do we know that Peter was watching Jesus? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 60. But Peter said, this is the third denial, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine when Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes? And not only had denied Jesus, but Jesus knew that he had denied Jesus. And this had to be the absolute low point of Peter's life. And the scripture says, and he went out and wept bitterly. So we see Peter drawing closer, watching Jesus, and yes, Jesus watching Peter. And lastly, denying flatly. Let's pick up with verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of the disciples. You also are not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. So Peter had drawn closer to see Jesus, had inadvertently been drawn in around this warming fire with Jesus' enemies. And the questions of Peter's loyalty continued to come up. And his denials became stronger. Now, John simply records that he repeated his denial a second time, repeated it a third time. But if you go to Matthew, You get this whole idea that his denial is stronger and stronger and stronger. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know the man." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Then again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystander came up and said to Jesus, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." So you see how he just starts with a small denial, but he's all of a sudden he's just flatly denying, no, even knowing Jesus. And of course the rooster immediately crows. Often I hear folks ask about the difference between Peter's denial and Judas's betrayal. That question comes up a lot when I'm in small group Bible studies and other things. Josh Moody writes this: "Peter's denial was not in the same league as Judas's betrayal. Judas deliberately betrayed Jesus, knowing it would kill Jesus. Peter wanted to be with Jesus, but out of fear, perhaps, or momentary loss of faith, he denied Jesus. Be careful not to treat every denial as a betrayal. Be merciful with the weaknesses of other disciples. If God remembers that we are but dust, we should remember that about others as well." I read that because I think there's been a moment when all of us have denied Jesus at some point. So I don't want to preach the last sermon on John, okay? Because the last sermon on John, if you go to chapter 21, it's all about Peter's restoration. And I don't want to preach the last sermon now, but I also don't want to end on a really sad note, because I want you to know that Peter is restored. And I'll give you two clues. After the resurrection, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, an angel shows up to a group of women. And the angel says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Go tell all the disciples and Peter that I'm coming. I'm alive, it's not over, and I'm coming to see you." Yeah, I think that's the first clue. The second clue would be to go to John 21, and you know the story, I think, and I can't preach the whole sermon. Please come that day, even though you're given the 3-minute version. Jesus asked Peter 3 times one question. Here's the third one. He said to him the 3rd time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Not only are you forgiven, restored, I'm giving you responsibility. And after the resurrection and Pentecost came, boom, Peter became a totally different person, preached the greatest sermon of all time, 3,000 people were saved, became the leader of the Jerusalem church, or among others. So, Peter's story's not over. We do see him in this moment drawing closer, watching Jesus, and flatly denying Jesus. So I ask you today, how do you respond to this story? How do you respond to this text? There is a little Peter in all of us. That's why you secretly like him the most. because there's a little Peter in you and there's a little Peter in me, and we just love to say things, and we realize we said the wrong thing, and then we act and we did the wrong thing, and Peter's always out of step with Jesus, and sometimes we're out of step with Jesus. But in an age when more and more people are watching Jesus from a distance, in an age when more and more people are gathering around a fire to warm themselves with new cultural ideas, who among us would be willing to stand and say, I belong to Jesus? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about carrying a picket sign. I'm not talking about, you know, you have to just pray and, preach. And every time you see your friend, you have to preach at them. I'm just saying, do they know who you belong to? Are you willing to admit knowing the Lord to those around you? Will you make a commitment today not to deny Jesus to yourself and to others? And if you're a believer today, I want to say that's one thing to you. That if that time you denied Jesus, Jesus never denied knowing you. Some of you may even go back to a time where I remember when I did that. Jesus never denied knowing you. This is how Spurgeon ends his sermon on this text. My last remark is this. What a mercy it was that Christ did not treat Peter as Peter treated Christ. Peter said, I know not the man. Ah, me. But if the blessed, meek, and lowly one had said, I know not the man, it would have been all over for Peter. May God grant that Christ may not say to any of us on that last great day, I know not the man, I know not the woman, I know not the young person. May he not say that to us. And listen, if you've ever denied Jesus, knowing Jesus, then you know what? Here's the day to say, I'm done with that. Jesus has never denied knowing me. Once I was born again, he said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. No one could take me out of my Father's hand. He's never denied knowing you. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to Jesus, that's not really a denial. That's really more a betrayal. I mean, you've heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and yet you turned your back on that? That's not a denial. That's a betrayal. And it's time to say, I don't want to betray what Jesus did on the cross for me. I'm going to embrace Jesus for what he's done for me, for forgiveness of sin, and I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm never going to deny knowing Jesus because I know he gave me everything. So, I shared a silly illustration that I would never deny my loyalty in front of Cub fans. I mean, there's no question. They would know immediately. Hey, some of you would never deny your political views, right? So it's time to make a commitment to never deny the one who's above all of that, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for even this low moment in Peter's life, how we can learn from it. And we know the end of the story, that Peter is restored. And we're so grateful to know the end of the story. And we'll preach that in more details in a few weeks. But Lord, in a world that presses in, more and more people are watching Jesus from a distance. We pray today that you would draw us closer to you, that we might draw close again, that we might see faith arise in this room, faith would arise in our hearts. And God, for the moments for believers in this room who have denied Jesus, may they remember today, because you belonged, they belong to you. You've never denied knowing them. And just knowing that should give us even more courage to never deny you again. And for the one or two that might be in this room who've never given their life to Christ, never embraced the cross, never asked for forgiveness of sin, to ask Jesus to come into their life and to follow him for the rest of their lives, I pray your Holy Spirit would just knock on their heart's door, and they would talk to me or they would talk to a friend, and they would give their heart and life to Jesus. Lord, take this time, use it for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.